yesterday downtown, but we had around, I don't know, around 10 people, I guess, 8 to 10 people yesterday, and I was just sent this one picture, so if you went and you're not in the picture, I apologize, but these are the Pages and the Rollins, and there were other people as well. But how many people went to the parade and saw them passing out hot chocolate? Anybody go to the parade yet? Did anybody go to the parade yesterday? Of all the services, this is the less parade people. That's kind of odd. But anyway, if you went to the parade yesterday, all five of you that went to the parade yesterday, did you go to the parade yesterday? I didn't either. Yeah, that's okay. Yeah. You would have gotten a free cup of hot chocolate from Cross Point Church. And what interesting, we gave out, I think it was 50 gallons of hot chocolate. And so they were busy for a couple hours passing out chocolate, but the comments of the people was really nice. Comments like, what's up? What's the catch? Why are you doing this? And the only reason we do it is to let people know that we love our city. And in the future, if they ever think about church or have spiritual questions, then possibly Cross Point might come into their mind. But anyway, thank all of you that went yesterday and helped out. And then we're going to take an offering this Christmas for the next probably 4 weeks, if you'd like to help us out. 20 years ago, we put in brand new carpet. 20 years ago. Anybody want to take a guess on how much it cost? $20,000. Do I hear 21, 22, 23? The answer is it was free because we had a donor pay for all of it. They're no longer here. That's why I'm coming to you. And so make a long story short, after 20 years, we need to replace our carpet, including the platform. We need to re-brace the platform. There's some things we have to do on the platform as well. Make a long story short, the auditorium alone is 10,000 square feet of carpet. That's a lot of carpet. So it's about $45,000. It comes out to about $4.50 a square foot. That is the carpet, installation, and removal. It's everything, which is really a great price. It's just there's a lot of it. So if you'd like to help us, if you don't want to, that's fine. There's no obligation. There's never any pressure from me, ever. But if you feel like you'd like to be a part of it, we do have Christmas offering envelopes in front of you in the seat backs. Or if you decide to use your own regular offering envelope or not an offering envelope at all, here's the key. If you decide to help with the carpet, you have to mark it carpet or we'll go in the general fund. And that would not be good for you, us, or the carpet. Okay? Now, I had one man this morning say, well, just encourage 45 people to give $1,000 and I'll give the first 1,000. I said, well, that's great, but you know, there's a lot of people who would like to be a part of it and give $10 or $15 or $50. Not everybody can give $1,000. I tried nicely to say, not everybody's like you, okay? But I understand what he was thinking, but that's probably not a reality. But anyway, so we only need $44,000 now, okay? So it's really $45,000. Yeah, because he said, well, I'm in for $1,000 no matter what. Okay, whatever. So anyway, if you'd like to help, help us out. If you can't, it's no problem. Just make sure you designate it, okay? And if we don't raise this amount, then we'll just start a carpet fund, and then over the course of months and the next 20 years, hopefully we'll have enough to put one in, all right? That's the way it works. All right, Godparent Home, in the back of the auditorium, there's two Christmas trees. They've got tags all over them. So if you'd like to help out the girls and the moms in the Godparent Home, take a tag, and here's this important. After you buy the gift, I want you to wrap the gift and put the tag on the outside of the present, okay? That would be good. And then you can either bring it back to the office or you can put it back underneath the tree, okay? Simple enough. So if you'd like to help out the Godparent Home, how many do we have for the Godparent Home today? Oh, there they are. They're the moms and the babies and the whole gang, okay? All right, then Milt and Joan Kirk have a project that they've been doing now for a couple of years, which I really like as well, hats, mittens, and scarf to help the disadvantaged and the homeless. There's a box in the foyer right by the cafe, and if you'd like to drop some of those things in for them, Milt and Joan will take care of that and distribute that as well, okay? So a lot of opportunities for Christmas to help out. It's kind of the giving season, probably the best time of year for people that just feel more benevolent and want to be a part of helping people. So if that's you, that's fine. And if not, that's fine too. You do whatever God leads you to do, and that's perfectly fine with us. But we are glad that you're here today. I want us to stand for a word of prayer. Pastor Terry, why don't you come on up and lead us in prayer, if you would, our pastor down at the Mansion Church. I'd like Pastor Gary to come up too. Pastor Gary is promoting Ugly Sweater Sunday, all right? And come on up, well, I don't know if you have time for that, but, you know, if you do, you do. Okay? I don't know if you have time to hook up your thing. Now, this is really horrendous, okay? Ugly Sweater Sunday is not today. It's not next Sunday. It's the 16th. But Pastor Gary's going to be away on the 16th. He's going to be in Florida visiting his kids and grandkids. So he's promoing for us Ugly Sweater Day. I don't think anybody's going to outdo you, Gary. You probably have already won the contest, right? And the contest is a nice sweater. That's what you're going to get, is a nice sweater. So on the 16th, everybody wear your ugly sweater. And that's also the same day we're also collecting food, as you saw in the video, as well. So a lot of things going on the 16th. And hopefully you'll come and be a part of it. But Pastor Terry is our pastor down at the Mansion Church. And I wanted to take just a moment before you pray. Come on up here in the light. Wow. I know, yeah.
We don't have this at the Mansion.
No, you don't. But before he prays for us, I just want to introduce him, because we've always got new people coming and going and sometimes different services and so forth. But we have an inner city church of about how many people come on Sunday night, average?
60 to 80,
okay.
Somewhere around there.
And most of them are dealing with some kind of drug abuse or alcohol or homelessness or coming out of jail,
yes,
or prostitution.
Yes.
So it's a crowd that really needs the gospel.
Amen. Amen.
And you do that every Sunday night. It starts at 6 o'clock.
6.
Goes till 7:30. And then our church provides a full meal for everybody that comes to church. And the people have to be in by what time to get the meal?
6:30.
Okay, if you're not in church at 6:30, you're out.
Well, we're kind of lenient sometimes. You got to feed the hungry, you know what I mean?
But we try to get them.
We try to get them by 6:30, yes.
And then Pastor Terry, pretty much every Sunday night, preaches a gospel message for salvation, because that's what they need. And he's also the chaplain at the Penobscot County Jail.
Yes.
So he's very, very busy. Plus, he has a full-time job. Those are things he does on the side. Right. So then he works on top of that. So if you're interested in helping, child care, helping with the meal, helping ushering, bodyguards.
Yes.
You know.
Oh, you didn't know we had a fight the other day.
We had what?
We had a little fight outside.
We did?
We did.
Wow.
And I was right in the middle of it.
Did you win?
I don't think anybody won. Nobody got hurt. Nobody got hurt.
That's good.
So it's it's sometimes a little rough, but it's good.
Rough.
It can be.
But the good thing is they're hearing about God's
love. Amen. Amen.
You know,
we're seeing people getting saved.
That's the bottom line. Seeing people get saved.
That's right.
So if you have a heart for the Mansion, Terry will be around after church, and just go up to him, and you're already here at Cross Point, so that's fine. And so we trust you, if you're already attending and a member of our church, to be involved down the Mansion. So I just want to publicly thank you, Terry, because I haven't done this in a long time, for your work down there. And that's really, really good.
Well, thank you very much.
You're very
appreciate
welcome.
That.
I mean, we appreciate that, and you, what you're doing. But tell them about the exciting news, what's going on down at Center Street with our brand new building. We are slowly getting there.
We're getting there. We're very blessed. A lot of you may know there was a flower shop down on Center Street, corner of Center and Cumberland. It was a church since 1912, and there was a gentleman that bought it from the church maybe 20, 25 years ago. Mm-hmm. And God has blessed us, and we're going to turn that back into a church and a light in a very tough neighborhood. And as we know, if you've read the papers, just 3 or 4 weeks ago, there was a murder right in front of that church. So pray for that gentleman. I know him. I've ministered to him already that was involved in that. So that's how God works sometimes, right? But we're excited because people are coming along and helping us. We just got the permits in like 2 weeks ago from the state and the city, and the work has begun. So we're excited about that. So just keep praying for us. Pray that it will come together really well for us. And then we don't know when it's going to start. All I know is God knows. We're all excited about just serving God in a new home. We've moved 6 times in the city. We've moved around different locations, and God has provided us a beautiful home. And just I know it's because of prayer. Power of prayer changes things, changed my life a few years ago. So just keep praying for the ministry. Pray for myself. As Pastor said, I do wear a few hats, but God has given me the ability to do that.
Amen.
It's all Him. Nothing to do with Terry, that's for sure.
Amen. We were fortunate enough as a church, two families gave us $100,000 to buy.
Yes.
Yeah, isn't that great? To buy that building, to renovate that building, to get it up to speed where we can be able to have a church down there. And, yes. And you know, every Sunday night, too, part of our music team at Cross Point goes down to the mansion and does the music, which is awesome as well.
It is. It's really quite good. A blessing. And then we're going to, once we have the building open, we're going to be doing a morning service.
Right.
And an evening service with meals after. So we need a lot of help.
Amen.
Please.
Well, why don't you lead us in prayer today? I'm going to skip the video for this service. We'll do it next week at 11. Okay? All right, Terry, go ahead.
Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I just thank you for this opportunity to talk about you and what you've done in this ministry called the Mansion Church. It's all about you, Lord. You have directed our path for many years, and we're just excited to see what you're doing with us downtown in the area of where people are homeless, people with addictions, people coming out of incarceration. It's just a blessing to see how you do bless us and to see how you change lives. Change hearts. How you take those hard hearts and soften them and just change their whole life. And it's just exciting just to be a small part of that in their life. We pray now, Lord, for this message that you have laid on our pastor, that it would just speak to our hearts and that we would be changed somehow, even today. Maybe we just change from the way we were when we came through the door, that you have spoken to us and you've called us maybe to a ministry or called us to join in and help whatever area that may be. I do know, Lord, that you bless those who go and share your message, the hope, the free gift of salvation, the gospel. And Lord, I pray for those who are incarcerated today down at Penobscot County Jail, at Maine State Prison, places that we minister as a church family, and we're just grateful for those opportunities. And I must say I'm very blessed to be a part of that too. And Lord, we're thankful for the nine new volunteers that just went through orientation last week to go in and to share your gospel with the men and women there in that jail in Bangor. Lord, bless this time, and we're grateful for our salvation. If there's anyone here today that not sure about their salvation, not sure about heaven, may today be the day that you would touch their heart by the powerful message of the gospel, and that their life would be changed.
Amen.
We're very grateful for our church. We're grateful for our leaders that we have. And help them, Lord, to make the right decisions and always follow you in those decisions that are made. We ask all this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You can just put that over there on the mic stand. Thank you, Terry. We appreciate so much what you're doing. And I think it's so important as a church that you really see the outreach that we have. Because sometimes it's so easy to get that tunnel vision and not really realize there's a lot of stuff that goes on through Cross Point. We were going to show a video on the Bible Institute, but we'll wait and do that next week at our 11 o'clock service. Well, first of all, let's go ahead and read our text. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, that means engaged, to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly.
But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Barna Research in 2007, about 10, 11 years ago, so it's quite recent. The numbers have maybe changed just a little bit. But around 10 or 11 years ago, they did research and they wanted to identify Americans and what they would agree with or not agree with from a biblical perspective on what you and I would call supernatural events. And so these are the results of their survey. 75% of those 1,000 people believed in the virgin birth. To me, that was quite high. I was quite surprised at that. Jesus' first miracle, where he turned water into wine, feeding of the 5,000. Some of you may be familiar with that story with the fish and the bread. The universal flood, I thought that was quite high, 64%. The temptation of Eve in the garden and the strength of Samson. So this kind of gives us a little metric on where we are as a culture. It's not really as bad as what one might think. There really are a lot of people out there that still do believe certain parts of the Bible. It's just they've not appropriated it personally. They've never had a situation where they've been properly discipled, where they've connected all the dots. Even though they may believe some of these things, doesn't mean that they've received Christ as their Savior either. It's been something they've just been taught, and maybe they just believe. When push comes to shove, who knows? But this is the survey that was done by Barna. I think there's a few important points as we talk about the virgin birth, five in particular, that we have to understand how they're integral and how they interrelate. First of all, a real incarnation. Incarnation, that word simply means God becoming flesh, incarnate. When you hear the term the incarnate Christ, it means God becoming flesh. A real God becoming flesh requires a real virgin birth. Because if you were here last week, we taught that in order for God to be God, he could not have a human father. And so incarnation, God becoming flesh, obviously requires an unusual entering into the world. You and I all came into the world the exact same way. In fact, every other person except for Jesus Christ entered in a different way. He was unique. Unbelief has become man's biggest problem since the fall that's been recorded in the book of Genesis. The fall of mankind happened in the first couple of chapters of the very first book, Genesis. That word Genesis means the beginning. And God gives us the beginning of time in regards to mankind. And Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. The Bible says that Eve was deceived and Adam knowingly, willfully partook of the fruit. And when they ate that fruit, because of unbelief, by the way, you and I and everybody else has been born struggling with belief. We all struggle in certain areas of our life with belief. It may not even be a spiritual belief, but it might be a family belief. And really, when we talk about belief, you know what we're talking about? Trust. And I've not met anybody yet that doesn't have some trust issues, at least a smidgen of trust issues. Some are full of trust issues, but the reality of it is we struggle because we have been infected by something called sin. Thirdly, we need to understand when people decide to believe certain parts of the Bible and not all of the Bible, they set themselves above His Word and therefore ultimately above God. people are notorious, and not all people, but many people, even theologians, even pastors, believe it or not, are notorious for not believing all of the Scripture. And when we get to the point where we begin to pick and choose what we're comfortable with, we've entered into a brand new realm, a realm of unbelief, a realm where we have put ourselves above God and above His Word, that we know better than God does. Why would God give us these 66 books if, in fact, all of them did not represent what God wanted us to have and to know about Him? I don't believe God gave us the Bible for us, you and me, to pick and choose what we like or dislike or what we believe or don't believe. The reality of it is, whether we like it or not, we have to accept all of it. And when we don't, this is exactly what happens. And that's exactly what happened with Adam and Eve. Isn't that right, church? They started to doubt God. And they got themselves in trouble, and all of us along with them. We need to understand that the incarnation, God becoming flesh. Incarnation, God becoming flesh. Can we say that? Incarnation, God becoming flesh. Let's do it again. Incarnation, God becoming flesh, is the central fact of Christianity. It is proof of His deity. Deity means that Jesus was God. That He is not just an ordinary person, an ordinary man. If Jesus would have been born, as Terry and Gary up here, and I've been up here, if Jesus had been born like us three, or we three, He could not be God, because He would have come from a man. And we know, as we just read Scripture, that Jesus Christ did not come from the seed of a man. The woman birthed Him. So this is very important. Without the virgin birth, you're going to see here, without the virgin birth, His substitutionary atoning death, here we're talking about Jesus, of course, His resurrection, His ascension, and return are all integral aspects of His deity. Without the virgin birth, none of these other things are relevant. So Jesus comes supernaturally into the world through incarnation, which means God becoming flesh. He lives His life between this H and this H, right in here. He lives for 33 years, and He performs miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. He raises people from the dead. He raises disease. He keeps people from diseases. He heals the blind, the mute, the deaf. He heals people that are paralyzed. I mean, He does all kinds of things. And through those two H's, He never once sins. You say, well, Jerry, how could that happen? Because of this. See, without this, we can't have any of this. So it has to begin here. And because He was born deity as God, He has the power to not only live a perfect life, but to be our substitute. Because the Bible teaches us that we have a wage to pay when we die. For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through whom? Jesus Christ. So I have a debt that I was going to have to pay to God for my sin. And I could not pay that debt. There was nothing that I could do as a human being where God the Father would accept from me a payment for my sin. No, my payment would be to spend all eternity in a place called hell, separated from God forever, because I did not have the power. I could not come up with enough things to pay the wage for my sin. It had to be somebody that was a peer, somebody that was equal with God. Remember, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God represented in three persons. I am one being represented in one person. God is one being represented in three persons. three persons. Well, how can he do that? That's why he's God. And we're not God. We are created beings. God is uncreated. He has always existed. And so for his creation to be purchased back to him, he had to send an equal. Where when Jesus took upon flesh, now you know that's the incarnation, right? When you hear that word. When Jesus died on the cross because he was perfect, but yet he came as a man to identify with God's creation. I mean, the Bible talks about Jesus being hungry. That's a man after my own heart, by the way, right? He thirsted. The Bible says he got tired. The shortest verse in the Bible is what? John 11, what? 35, right. Jesus wept. He was a man in all aspects like us, the Bible says, yet without sin. So he was a man, but yet he was God. That's why we call him the God-man. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, Jesus Christ came and emptied himself, where he relied on the will of the Father. And so he came to identify with you and me. Therefore, he could be our substitute, because God would receive that, because he's equal with God, because he was God. Okay, we connecting the dots? That's why no human being can pay for their own sin, because they're not equal with God the Father. So he comes, he has this miraculous birth. Because of this birth, he's able to be my sacrifice on the cross to pay for my sin. And because of his birth, and because he was perfect, and because he's God, and because he can pay for my sin, when he died, they buried him, and 3 days later, the Bible says that he rose from the dead. How could Jesus be raised from the dead? I don't know. All I know is this. How could Jesus be born a virgin other than God? I don't know. That's what makes him God. There's a little faith here, folks. There was a man named Jesus. We have writings, even secular writings of a resurrection. We have writings that Jesus was perfect. We have writings that he came through the virgin birth. And then in Acts chapter 1 in the Bible, he's standing there with his disciples, and they see him right before their eyes being lifted up and going into the clouds. How, Jerry? I don't know how. He's God. And one day, praise God, he's coming back. He's returning. Now, here's what we need to understand. None of these can be eradicated. That's a fancy word for cut out. From the others, and still have the God-man. They all stand together, or the gospel message crumbles. You can't have the resurrection without the virgin birth. You can't have the substitutionary atoning death without the ascension. They all represent the God-man. They're all interrelated, integral to one another. It's what makes Jesus God. And during Christmas time, we focus primarily on the supernatural birth. And according to Barna, 75% believe in a virgin birth. And they may not appropriate that. They may not live that out in their lives. But apparently, they believe it. So as we think about this, we have a verse that defines the incarnation. And the Word, in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus, the Word, Logos, who was created, or not created, but was here before we were created. So, and the Word, Jesus, became flesh. What's the fancy word for that again? All right, very good. If you don't get anything, you learned a fancy theological word, incarnation. And dwelt among us. You may have a version that says tabernacled. It simply means that God took upon flesh and he lived among mankind Folks, that is good news because of that, you and I can receive eternal life. For without the virgin birth and without the incarnation, there's no heaven for us. Because it took the incarnation for him to go to the cross and pay the ultimate price for us. They were eyewitnesses. John, who wrote the book of John, saw and worked alongside Jesus for 3 years. He saw him perform miracles. He saw him raise people from the dead. He saw him heal the blind. He saw that Jesus never, ever once sinned. He never had a bad thought. He never had a selfish motive. We've already sinned since we've been to church. Let's be honest. Already. You're probably sinning right now because you want me to hurry up so you can get out of here. Right? You're already sinning right now. But Jesus lived about 33 and a half years, and he never had a bad thought. How could he do that? I don't know. He's God. That's how he can do that. The virgin birth, as we already read, we find here that they're engaged, very interesting engagement in those days. Two families would get together when their kids were young, somewhere between the ages of 11 and 14, 11 and 16. Usually the girls were 11, 12, 13. The boys were like 14, 15, 16. The dads would get together. They'd begin to bargain. Which daughter do you think would go with your son? Or what son, your son with my daughter? And then they'd talk about some kind of wedding that they wanted to put together. And then before they decided that, they hooked them up. They said, okay, my son will go with your daughter. They are now officially betrothed. How would you like that? Would you like somebody to pick your mate for you? Some of you are thinking, I might have done better if my parents would have picked my mate. You know, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. Some of you are sitting there thinking, I wish my dad would have been. But that's not relevant. You still would want the choice, right? Well, they didn't have the choice. And by the way, in still many countries in the world, that's still the case, by the way. Just FYI. And so the dads would agree on a dowry, a price. And what would happen is that they would decide on some animals or maybe a piece of property or, you know, whatever the case may be. It doesn't really matter. So if something happened in the marriage, the bride would have something to fall back on. If it didn't make it until they got married, because the betrothal stage was about a year, and they didn't date like we date. They may have seen each other some, but maybe not a whole much. It all depended. Some might have lived together. That was kind of a mixed match, but it was not like our relationships today in our culture. And that whole year, they were to prove to one another that they would be faithful to that one person. And then they would get married. And if something would happen, and if the man divorced his wife, then she would be able to keep that dowry. That was for her insurance. Wedding insurance. That's exactly what it was. Who is Mary? Well, she's probably a native of Nazareth, didn't have a lot of money. We know she had a sister, John 19:25. We also know Luke 3 tells us Mary was from the line of King David. We taught that last week if you were here, and secondly, if you were here and awake. And then also we know that Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist and the wife of Zacharias, was her cousin. We see that in Luke chapter 1. And it's very interesting here when Elizabeth became pregnant, that, as we taught last week, was another miracle in itself, that something unusual happened when Mary met her. Mary finds out she's pregnant. She goes to see her cousin, Elizabeth. And Elizabeth is quite older, as we know the story. She's about 6 months pregnant. And what happens? Yeah, the baby starts to jump inside her womb, right? Not Mary's womb, but Elizabeth's womb. And, you know, you ladies that had babies, you know, I hear ladies say, oh, you know, my baby kicked me, and, you know, that kind of thing. And or they're jumping around my stomach and all that kind of stuff. Well, I don't know what John the Baptist did inside his mother's tummy. But he might have had a hootin' party because God was right in front of him, right? John the Baptist said, Jesus is here. He had a party, okay? But it just solidified the fact once again that there was something unusual about Jesus in the belly of Mary. We know she was a godly woman because she was submissive to God's will. Notice what she said to the angel, "May it be done." You know, folks, a lot of us would be a lot better off if we just submit to God too and say, "May it be done." But that's for a whole nother lesson. Mary's humble reverence, thankfulness, and love for God is seen in the Magnificat. What is that? That is found in the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. That is, in fact, I preached a message on this a couple of years ago. It's about 9 verses in the book of Luke that Mary writes. It's her song to God. It's her praise and thankful song to God. And as I shared with the audience last couple of services this morning, as I was kind of putting this together and thinking about it, I began to think about what is my Magnificat. You know, every single one of us ought to have a song of praise to God. Think about that. Not just Mary. We know why Mary, obviously, but we too can have a song of praise to God. We know she was sexually pure at marriage because she asked Gabriel a question. It's a rhetorical question. Well, how can this happen to me since I'm a virgin? How can I have a baby if I've never been with a man? So we know she was godly. We know she was pure. In a technical sense, we know the seed comes from the man, but Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. How? I don't know. God just did it. Notice the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the churches in the area of Galatia, that was a region. But when the fullness of time came, that means when everything was right in the world, it was time for Jesus to be born. God sent forth his son, and notice here, does not say the son of Joseph. Born of a what? A woman. Never once in the Bible is Jesus ever referred to as the son of Joseph, and never in the Bible is Joseph ever referred to as the father of Jesus, because Jesus Christ did not have an earthly father. He was not the son of an earthly father. He was unique. He was different. We don't know a lot about Joseph. We know his father's name in the Bible. We know he was a carpenter because when he was there with his family and he was trying to share with them and do work, they kind of rejected him. And they said, well, is not this the carpenter's son? How could he be the Messiah? How could he be God? We do know he was a righteous person. Right? We read that already. He didn't want to disgrace or hurt Mary, so he decided to kind of privately get rid of her. As I've already mentioned that, he took Mary and Jesus to Egypt to protect them in Matthew chapter 2. He took Jesus to the temple as an infant in Luke chapter 2. Then we have the confrontation by Joseph, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away. Imagine what was going through his mind. And then when he's getting ready to make a decision, he's getting ready to get rid of his wife, who's not his wife yet, but engaged, future wife, the angel has to step in, and there's a confrontation between Joseph and the angel. Imagine what went through his mind when Mary said to him, well, honey, I just want you to know that I'm pregnant and God did it. How would that go over today? Right. Well, that's exactly how it went over 2,000 years ago. And Joseph didn't believe the story, no more than you or I believe the story. So God had to intervene. And he sends Gabriel. He goes, Gabriel, go back. You talk to Mary. Go talk to Joseph. Tell him what to do. And he did. And he appeared to him in a dream. He said, don't be afraid. Take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of God. This is different. This is very unique, very different. I think this is interesting. How did God let the world know? One sentence. Just one sentence. If you or I were to explain this, we would probably have to write chapters or books. God just said, no, she's going to bear a son. You're going to call his name Jesus, and he's going to save his people from their sins. That's it. Here's what God is saying, folks. Here it is, Randy. Either believe it or not, it's up to you. You know what we fail to understand? Is God doesn't need us to validate him. In fact, it's just the opposite. God doesn't need our buy-in for anything. In closing, this verse or two in Matthew chapter 1 correlates, we've already read this, so we won't read this again, correlates with these verses in Isaiah, which is here. Here's where it gets a little complicated. And I'm going to ask you to zone in for just a couple of minutes. It's already 12:07 and we're out by 12:15, so the worst you'll have to suffer is 8 minutes. Okay? All right. Israel, the nation of Israel now, has been split into two sections. The northern 10 tribes are called Israel. That's one of their many names, but we're going to call them Israel because that is one of their names. The two tribes in the south are called Judah. King Ahaz, A-H-A-Z, is the king of Judah, the two tribes in the south. Those were the tribes, tribe of Judah, was where David, the line of David, where the Messiah would come. Israel, the northern 10 tribes, and a group next to Israel, Syria, were forming an alliance together. Because over here was a group of people called the Assyrians. Are you with me? We got Israel, the top 10 tribes. We got Syria. They're forming an alliance because they're afraid of Assyria coming and destroying them. Now, Rezin is the king of Syria. Pekah is the king of the northern 10 tribes during this time. Ahaz is the king of the two tribes in the south we call Judah. How many people are still with me? Okay? Some of you look kind of glazed over, and I don't know. I think you did before, anyway. No, I'm just teasing. Here's what happens. Israel and Syria, those two kings, are going to invade Judah and take over Judah so they can make them, help them fight against Assyria. The Assyrians were bad people. They were ISIS before ISIS. In fact, they were so bad, there's a prophet in the Old Testament. When he got called to give them the gospel, he jumped on a ship and went the other way. It's a whale of a story. You ought to read it sometime. Okay. All right. And that was the prophet Jonah. Right? Jonah gets called. He said, I'm not the Assyrians. We hate the Assyrians. And not only that, there's some mean dudes there. They were bad. So remember the story? He goes down to Joppa, catches a boat to Tarshish. And then, of course, they throw him off the boat, and the fish swallows him. And you can read that in the book of Jonah. It's only 4 chapters. All right, where were we? Oh, yeah, back to my story. All right. So Ahaz should have turned to God for help. Did he turn to God for help? No. You know what this rascal did? He turned to the Assyrians for help. That's bad. In fact, King Ahaz was such a bad king in Judah that he reestablished idol worship in Jerusalem, brought all these idols back in because they had kind of got rid of them for a while, and that was kind of an ongoing thing with whoever was the king. And he actually sacrificed his own son alive to the god of Moloch. That's how bad he was. God sends Isaiah, this guy right here, to talk to King Ahaz, and tell him, you're really messed up. So Isaiah goes to Ahaz and says, you know what? You should have put your faith in God instead of these enemy, horrific people called the Assyrians. And God wants you to have a sign that God is not going to allow Judah to be destroyed by the Assyrians. And in fact, God's going to continue the line of David. And Ahaz says, well, I don't need a sign because the Bible says, you can read this all in chapter 7 and check me out if you want. He says, I don't want a sign from God because it says, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. Now, he wasn't being super spiritual. He'd already made up his mind. He already was going to form a coalition with the Assyrians against Israel and Syria. And then, so Isaiah says to him, since you won't choose a sign, I'm going to give you a sign. And so Isaiah says to him, therefore, since you won't take a sign or choose a sign, I'm going to give you a sign. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you, that's not just you, Ahaz, that's all of Judah. One day there's going to be a virgin, and she's going to bear a child. And you're going to call his name Emmanuel. That's why Matthew chapter 1, when he writes it, he refers back to this. Because this was written, are you ready? This event happened 700 years before Jesus was born. So God says through Isaiah to Ahaz, I'm going to give all of the nation a sign that I'm going to protect you, that you're not going to be destroyed right today, because the Messiah is going to come through your line. Now, interesting enough, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, were eventually taken off into slavery in 722 BC by the Assyrians. And then about 586 BC, about 150 years later, the Babylonians came in and they took Judah. In three different times they invaded back to Babylon. Then there's another prophecy. Then there's going to be another child, maybe Isaiah's child, maybe Ahaz's child. We're not really sure here. He will eat curds and honey at the time. At the time, he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. So here we're talking about a baby that's going to eat certain foods, doesn't know right from wrong, for before the boy will know enough to refuse evil or good, he's a kid, the land whose two kings, aha, Rezin and Pekah, Syria and the 10 tribes, those two kings you dread, that you're scared of, that made you ask help from Assyria instead of God, will be forsaken. And within 3 years, both of those kings were forsaken and they were gone. Here we have a double prophecy, and both prophecies have come true. Only God could do this. You say, how could that happen? What have I been saying all morning? God. I don't know. And so that brings us then, as we close, I want you to stand with me this morning to this. And I would submit to you in closing that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? If you're banking on anything other than Jesus Christ, you're not going to make it to heaven. I would encourage you today to repent of your sin, to recognize that you're a sinner, and to cry out, dear Jesus, the one who was the incarnation. I know that you are the Savior of the world. I've already explained this morning how we know that. He was perfect. Who died for me on the cross. Right now, I ask you to forgive me of my sins, come into my life, and save my soul. I'm going to ask Pencil if he'd be gracious enough just to stay down front. And if you have questions, if you have concerns, if you'd say, you know, Jerry, I want to pray and receive Christ, but I just need some things answered, he's right here. He'll answer your questions. He'll pray with you. He'll even lead a prayer for you. And then you can invite Jesus Christ in your life. Why did Jesus come to be born? It's simple. To give us eternal life. That's it. That's the only reason Jesus came and was born a virgin. So we could live a perfect life as a man and God, go to a cross, be our substitute, die, be buried, be raised from the dead, ascend back to the Father, and coming again to get us. Amen. Can't beat that. Can't beat it. It's all free, and I'm cheap. It's good stuff. It's all free. Aren't you glad salvation's free? Yeah.